And we are going to turn to Acts chapter number 2 in our Bibles. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, if you would please. And we're going to begin reading in the first verse, Acts chapter number 2, and beginning in verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?" And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the teaching of the Word of God this morning. We pray that you'd give us insight and understanding into this particular doctrinal area. May we better understand what we believe and why we believe it, because we have gathered here for Sunday school this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Of course, we're going to talk today about the Holy Spirit and the tongues movement, the idea of speaking in tongues from the Scripture. Today, there's much confusion over the gift of speaking in tongues that the Bible first mentions here in Acts chapter 2. Some of those who, of course, believe in speaking in tongues, we would not even count as brothers and sisters in Christ, because they take speaking in tongues as a part of salvation. For example, sometimes they believe that in order to fully prove that you're saved and in order to be saved, you must speak in an unknown tongue to give evidence of that. And so if someone believes that someone that the sign of salvation is speaking in an unknown tongue, then, of course, they don't understand salvation. And so they're off on salvation. And so we would not count them as brothers and sisters in Christ. However, there are many other churches that believe in speaking in tongues, but do not believe that it is a part of salvation. There are churches that believe that you are not filled with the Spirit unless you speak in tongues, and that the speaking in an unknown tongue is always the sign of the fullness of the Spirit. This is also a false teaching from our understanding and a misunderstanding of the Bible's teaching on the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. And so, of course, we believe that, of course, speaking in tongues in the Bible was speaking in languages that were real languages, that maybe someone understood them there, or maybe they didn't, but they were real, legitimate languages that had rules and concepts and words and phrases and sentences and meaning. And so we do not believe in the modern tongues movement of basically gibberish or words with, or sounds rather, with no meanings. And so part of it is a misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 47. Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And told when Jesus ascended into heaven, wait in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit will come down on you, and wait there until he does. Acts chapter number 1. And so, of course, that's exactly what they did do. They waited there until the Holy Spirit, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit down, and the Holy Spirit was going to help empower them to get the truth of Jesus Christ out, as we see there in Luke 24. And now in Acts chapter 1, it's reiterated again. Verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so the idea is, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he is going to come down upon you. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive him. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming down is to empower your witness of the gospel, of the good tidings that have been given to all men. And then in Acts 1 and verse 8, it reiterates it. Jesus says just before he ascends into heaven, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And so this purpose of the Holy Spirit is to enable and empower our witnessing of the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak this way. And of course, the whole point was that they would, of course, be a witness for Christ. Verse 41 of Acts 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So never forget that in the Bible, according to Jesus, he was sending the Holy Spirit to empower them to witness. According to Acts 1, again before his ascension, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And again, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they immediately began to witness. One of the ways in which they witnessed was they spoke in languages they didn't themselves understand. Miraculously, God gave them the ability to communicate with people who spoke a different language than they spoke. And so miraculously, God used the sign of tongues or languages to confound the people and draw them to Christ. But the Holy Spirit didn't come that they would speak with tongues. He came that they might witness for Christ and that we might. To understand Bible tongues, we must first understand the purpose for the power of the Holy Spirit. It is clear in the Bible that the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit is for witnessing. That is, of course, the entire purpose of the Spirit's coming to earth. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And so we don't want to get sidetracked in life to think that the purpose of the Holy Spirit was for miracles. The purpose of the Holy Spirit was not for miracles. They were just a part of the witnessing empowerment that God gave to the believers in Acts chapter 2 and moving forward from there. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so the Great Commission, as given by Christ, was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In order to help accomplish that, God gave the Holy Spirit to convict men of sin, to draw them to Himself. And of course, the idea is, as a Christian, I'm to be filled with the Spirit of God so that when I speak from the outside to the ear, the Holy Spirit of God speaks to the heart. And that's the concept and idea. Understand that on Pentecost, God endowed some of His most dedicated and devoted followers with a supernatural filling of the Holy Ghost. These were not unsaved people getting saved and speaking in tongues, but rather they were saved people incredibly yielded and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so all through the book of Acts, you see very clearly that Spirit fullness was not always evidenced by speaking in unknown languages or known languages, and that speaking in unknown languages or any other miracle of God was not always a part of salvation. Sometimes it was, because God was giving a greater witness. But let's go through the book of Acts and look at the many passages in kind of the template book of the New Testament, the book of Acts, and see idea of salvation and fullness of the Spirit and speaking in tongues. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Yet in this instance, there was not any mention of any particular miracles that happened to them or in them that believed." Why? Because salvation is not about the outward evidence is of the miraculous healings or speaking in tongues or whatever it might be. Salvation is about an inner faith put in Jesus Christ and Him alone, His death, burial, and resurrection. Hence, ye must be born again. This is what happens on the inside. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he has need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so we find they were filled with the Holy Ghost. No mention of speaking in tongues, but they spake the word of God with boldness. They gave great witness, and the sign was a supernatural unity in which they literally had all things common and didn't think of anybody as owning their own stuff, but basically just used it amongst each other. Wow, what a powerful sign, but nobody tries to get that sign to be universal in the church today, of course. And so that's the concept and idea. There are different signs in the book of Acts of the power of the Holy Spirit, but none of those signs are universal. None of those signs always happen for salvation or for spirit fullness. There's only one sign that always happens for spirit fullness, and that is witnessing. When you're filled with the Spirit, you will witness. It's just you can't help it. The Spirit wants to witness. So when you're yielded to the Spirit, you will witness to others. You will talk to others about Christ. You will involve others and strive to get them to know Christ, because this is what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. Now, you can witness without being filled with the Spirit, but you cannot be filled with the Spirit without witnessing. It's not possible, because this is the purpose. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And so many people believe there were miraculous events surrounding this, but there were no speaking in tongues mentioned at all, neither by the people that got saved nor by Philip as he was preaching to them. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This is the Ethiopian eunuch he's preaching to. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yet no mention of tongues as Philip spoke to him and as he believed on the Lord Jesus. Why? Because speaking in tongues is not an evidence of salvation. It is not the evidence of salvation. It is also not the evidence of spirit fullness. There is no outward evidence of salvation of my profession of faith, right? So the evidence of salvation is exactly what Philip was asking for here. If thou believest, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Fine, you can get baptized. And that is the outward evidence of salvation. Then, as far as the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit, there is a universal evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. It is witnessing. And it doesn't mean I am filled with the Spirit because I witness, but it does mean that if I'm not witnessing, I'm certainly not filled with the Spirit of God. Acts chapter number 9, and beginning in verse number 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And so here the Apostle Paul, Saul at the time, gets saved a couple of days earlier, 3 days I think it was. And then Ananias appears unto him and, allows him to see again as the scales fall from his eyes that he had placed on him when he seen Christ. And he's filled with the Spirit. What is the evidence of that? Well, immediately he goes out and begins to preach that Jesus is the Christ. No sign of tongues in any way mentioned in the conversion of Saul. Let's look at chapter 9 again, verse number 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. And so here we find a great group turning to the Lord, putting their faith in Christ, and yet no special sign associated with their salvation. Verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And again, never was there mention of any great miraculous events as evidence of their salvation, of course. So spirit fullness does have an evidence. It is, of course, witnessing. Salvation may or may not come with evidences. Spirit fullness comes with witnessing. It may also come with other evidences, but not always. Salvation, the only outward evidence that is definite, is a profession of faith. Everything else is possible, but not does not have to happen, of course. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 44. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Now, in this case, there was the outward evidence of salvation in that they were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit at one time. And Peter and the other Jews needed a sign because they wouldn't have believed that the Gentiles had gotten saved if they hadn't. Why? Because they didn't think the gospel was given unto the Gentiles. They didn't think the Gentiles could get saved. And so God gave them an outward evidence. The Gentiles spoke with tongues here, and the Jews seen it, realized they had been filled with the Spirit, knew that they couldn't get filled with the Spirit until they got saved. So certainly they must be saved. They should get saved. Right? I often liken them to, imagine if, for example, we don't think dogs can get saved, right? We don't think they have an eternal soul. But imagine if you witness to your dog for some reason or another through a certain circumstance of event, and all of a sudden your dog started speaking in tongues. Well, then you say, hey, God enabled this dog to get saved somehow or another, right? And that's exactly what happened here. They didn't think the Gentiles could get saved, and so there was an evidence of their fullness of the Spirit, but it is not a universal evidence. It can happen, but it doesn't always happen. Acts chapter 13. So, in essence, what I'm saying is, if someone says, "I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ," that is the best evidence that I can have of their salvation. Now, there can be other evidences. You can see the power of God fall upon them. You can see them used greatly. You can see a transformation in their life. And certainly this gives us reassurances, but it isn't always going to happen. And then when the fullness of the Holy Spirit comes, there is going to be one evidence that is always present, and that is they're going to be speaking the truths of God to others. This is always going to happen. They are going to witness for the Savior. But even then, someone could witness without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and therefore, I can't use it as a measuring stick of whether someone is filled with the Spirit, only to say that if someone is not witnessing, is not interested in the souls of others, never tells anyone else about Christ, that they certainly are not filled with the Spirit, because he cannot remain silent about these things. All right. So Acts chapter 13 and verse number 12. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And this, of course, was the miracle that fell upon enemy here, and which he went about blind after resisting God's work. And so this man believed on the Lord. But no outward evidences mentioned. Why? Because there are, outside of a profession of faith, no necessary outward evidences of salvation. Verse number 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so here they believe. No miraculous outward evidence is mentioned concerning their belief, and is consistent about this. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and all, believed. And so they went in, they spake. They didn't speak with tongues here. They just spoke, and those heard believed. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 14. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so here Lydia and her family get saved and no speaking in tongues or anything along those lines are mentioned. Verse number 30 of the same chapter. And verse number 30, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And so again, the miraculous salvation of the Philippian jailer. The apostles don't speak with tongues. He doesn't speak with tongues. It's not mentioned anywhere in the passage. Nevertheless, they were clearly filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was clearly saved. But it's not mentioned. Why? Because it is not essential to salvation, nor to spirit fullness. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. And so again, they just believed. No outward evidences mentioned. Verse 12. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Same thing again. Verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave on him and believed, among which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And so they believed, but nothing else is mentioned. Chapter 18 and verse number 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And still, no mention of the speaking in tongues. And of course, obviously, those who were preaching the gospel were filled with the Holy Ghost, and tongues are not mentioned. Chapter 19 and verse number 5. Chapter 19 and verse number 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. In this case, they did speak with tongues, because, of course, it is possible. And here they prophesied, which means to proclaim the truth. And so they basically preached God's word to others. And so this is, of course, a regular sign of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The idea of tongues here is just one opportunity or one way in which God has people proclaim the truth. And so, of course, that's what happened here. Verse 18 of the same chapter. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So here those that believed also confessed the things that they had previously done wrong. And then they brought all of their wicked, satanic, ritualistic pieces of books, or also pieces of equipment they might have used in that. They brought it all together and they burned it all together. And so the concept and idea here was that showed another great witness to others. And so the concept, it seems clear through the book of Acts, is that many people were saved and or filled with the Spirit with no mention of speaking in tongues. After looking through the book of Acts, as well as the rest of the Bible, I think we can draw some conclusions. Number one, salvation is separate from spirit fullness and may or may not be accompanied with outward evidences. Yes, sometimes when someone gets saved, immediately big things change in their life. Why? Because they're given that possibility when they're given Christ. The seed we're given at salvation is not like a seed we plant in the earth. The seed we plant in the earth, the timetables are very scheduled.
But the seed that gets planted in our heart, salvation, can grow very quickly or very slowly, depending on how much it is watered and fertilized and nurtured and in the presence of the sun. And so, this is the concept and idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, once again, kind of drives the point home, I think, beyond argument. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so the Bible says it is potentially possible for someone to get saved and have literally nothing built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, which would literally mean a life with no outward evidences whatsoever. And if it is possible for this person to exist, then of course, this of course destroys any idea that there must be evidences that are outward for salvation. So salvation is separate from spirit fullness. I receive the down payment of the Holy Spirit, the capacity to be filled when I get saved, but spirit fullness is separate, and that salvation may or may not be accompanied by outward evidence. Number two, spirit fullness will be accompanied by outward evidences, at least in the idea of witnessing, and will result in the furtherance of the gospel. And so sometimes in the book of Acts, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they did miracles. Why? To empower their witnessing. Sometimes in the book of Acts, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spake with other tongues. Why? To empower their witnessing. Sometimes when they were filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, the earthquake shook the prison they were in, and the door sprung open. You say, why? To empower their witnessing. And so, witnessing and the furtherance of the gospel is always the Spirit's work. And so, the fullness of the Spirit will be accompanied by outward signs that result in the furtherance of the gospel, at the very least, speaking the Word of God with boldness. All right? So, if we are to conclude that everywhere, so if someone said, well, everywhere in the book of Acts, even when it doesn't say that they spake with tongues when they got saved, nevertheless, they did. Or even if it doesn't say they spake with tongues where they were filled with the Spirit, nevertheless, they did. Well, then we could likewise conclude that all other evidences had to be present as well. And so salvation would have to be evidenced by miracles and earthquakes and all kinds of other things that have to happen as well. We cannot just extrapolate one part or one story and make it a test across all other platforms. It just doesn't work, all right? And so that's kind of the concept. Now, a couple of side notes here briefly. Number one, the word tongues, the actual word means language. It is the word language. That's what it is. Acts chapter 2. The word tongues is the word language. It is exactly the word language, and that's the whole concept behind it. And so when they spake with other tongues, it means they spake with other languages. All right? And so we see in verse number 11, and the Bible says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues or our languages the wonderful works of God. And so the word tongues means language. It is clear at Pentecost that the speakers spoke in actual languages. Now, later on, Paul dealt with the Christians in Corinth speaking in unknown tongues, but this was clearly a later adaption. In the book of Acts, they were actual languages. And even when it is an unknown tongue, you have to understand the word tongue is the word language. It is the actual word language. And so even in an unknown tongue, it has to be an actual language. So The idea that I could get up and just say some gibberish that doesn't have any actual meaning, and someone could get up and say, well, I'm going to interpret what that said. In order to interpret it, they'd have to interpret the words that were said. And those words and utterances and sounds would all have to have uniform meaning. It's like in Daniel. When Daniel seen, when the king seen the writing on the wall from the hand of God, and Daniel came in to give his interpretation, he literally read the words and interpreted them. Why? Because that's a language. Just because no one knew it didn't mean it didn't have letters and words and sentences and all of those things with meaning. This idea of unknown tongues today is just gibberish in which they just make strange sounds with no rules or no real language. A spoken language is a system of sounds formed into words that communicate thoughts and or ideas. The key here is it must include words and be systematized to be a tongue, a spoken language. The word tongues means languages. Number two, tongues were not to be sought after as a gift or emphasized. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Why? They were just a means to an end. The Holy Spirit was trying to get the gospel out, and so He empowered some believers to speak in other languages to empower their witness. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. And God had set some of the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And notice that the very last one in the list of gifts is diversities of tongues. So tongues were not to be sought after or emphasized. Tongues were not ever to be used unless someone was there that understood them. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy or proclaim the truth. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And so I'm not to speak unless it can be interpreted. And to interpret means that someone who understands the rules for that language can interpret the sounds as words, all right? And so if I was to speak in tongues here today, it wouldn't make any difference, even if I was speaking a real language. Say I was speaking in some dialect from New Guinea, and I was speaking by the Spirit of God, it wouldn't make any difference. No one would know if I was speaking a real language or not. And so there's no sense of doing it. It just causes, of course, confusion. Tongues' original intent was not to be used in the church, but for witnessing, of course. And that's the concept and idea. Matter of fact, let's look at verse 22 of this chapter. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And so the sign, of course, was to empower the witness. In summation, I think I should not criticize too harshly or count as an enemy those who believe in salvation by grace through faith in Christ, regardless of their errors and other doctrines. But rest assured, we are not missing something in the area of tongues. It is often an immature, carnal Christianity that overemphasizes these kind of things, just as the church of Corinth was corrected harshly for doing.